All right, we're happy to have Brother Kip once again.
Amen.
And you'd think an army that all was well with the soul would be a pretty strong army.
Amen.
It's too bad that it's not more evident. I don't mean just here, I mean in general. Brother Kip, please come.
Hey, come on, Brother Kip.
We've sold out of some books, and so here's how we do this. I might have told you before, Kathy has a sheet out there. If there's a book you want that we don't have on the table, pay for it like you're getting it now. Write your name. Now, if you happen to be a visitor, put your home address, but if you're from this church, just write your name and the name of the book, and then pay for it, and then when we leave here, this, you know, brother, if you get this down, you'll only ever print one book. I sold that sucker 1,000 times. Anyway, then we'll ship it here, and we'll take care of the shipping. That's what the deal is. So if you're if you're a visitor, we'll ship it to your house. If you're from this church, we'll ship it here, and you can get it. So if you pay for it and sign it, and then that's that. I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And you know, there is, boy, guys, when it is well with your soul, there's just not a lot going to bother you.
Right.
And John chapter 20, it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And actually, I'm not going to talk to you about that. But it starts in verse 1. And it talks about them, you know, going down and looking in the tomb. We were there. Again, I told you in 14, we were in Israel, went into the tomb. You say, oh, do you think that's the tomb? Actually, I do. Yeah, I do. When they found that tomb, first off, if you ever go there, it's right around the hillside from Calvary. The graveyard is 3 miles away on the other side of the city of Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem. And it is not. It's not in a graveyard. It's in a garden. It was a rich man's garden. When you go in there, they say when they discovered that tomb there, that if you know in Jewish tradition, what they would do is they would bury a person immediately, and then maybe a year later, dig them up, or not dig them up, go in and take them out and use that grave again. And they said that when they went in there, forensic guys dusted it, and there was no dust that betrays that any human body ever decomposed in that grave over there. And so I think it's the one, but it doesn't matter. I don't care if they buried 14 goats in it. After the Lord rose from the dead, I don't care what they did. It turned into a hamburger stand. He rose. And so they got together, and it must have been quite something when they were, and solemn. And then it says this in verse 10. Then disciples went away again unto their own home. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about home. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, we have no goodness and probably very little grace that we can talk about ourselves. We don't have much mercy. In fact, God, about the only attribute you have that we have is that we try to be a consuming fire. I think that's showing itself all across the country. But you are merciful. And you are gracious, and you are kind, and you are long-suffering, and you repent of doing us evil. Me, and I'm sure probably others here, God, the reason we're still here is because you might have pulled the hammer back on your gun, and then you just reconsidered and let us stay. So we thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. I'm glad that we have a God that is not like the gods of the heathen. God, all the gods of the heathen are angry. But you are a God that really is described as love and gracious and merciful. Now, Lord, talk to these folks this morning about home. And I pray, God, that you'll convey the message, Lord, because if anybody can mess it up, I can. And I will. So I'm asking you, Father, to speak to the hearts of your people. and accomplish your purpose and each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Everybody has a home. Home is nice, okay? I like home. You know, for 33 years, Kathy and I didn't have a home, didn't have a house. We traveled. We were in a 32-foot trailer, then a 35-foot trailer, then a 40-foot fifth wheel, four motor homes, and now we got this little box. But we have a house now. And I'll tell you something. My wife, we didn't have a house for 33 years. And ladies, a house means a lot to a woman. It really does. And I don't say that in any bad way. A man, it's not near the thing it is to a man that is a woman. And when we went to Idaho, I told her, I said, I'm not looking at houses. I said, I will not look at a house. She said, why not? And let me tell you what my wife is like. I said, because if I find a house and I like it and you don't, you'll say, let's buy it. And then you'll just put up with it. And I said, for 33 years, and she has never griped, never complained. I'm sure she went off to the side someplace and talked to God and cried, but she never complained about not having a house. And I said, you pick the house. I said, we're going to buy a house that you like. I'm a man. I can live in a garage. Right? I mean, guys, come on. You can do it. And the neat thing about it, I told somebody, her kitchen has two ovens. I said, Kathy is a cook and a half. She has a half an oven more than she needs. And so now, you know, we go home. But the other, just before we left, and we always like being on the road, and just before we left, she looked at me and she said, if God wanted us to sell this and go back on the road full time, I'd do it in a heartbeat. And she's got a good heart about it. She really does. But I'm going to talk to you about home because we are not home. And I'm going to talk to you about several people's views of home. Now, I'm going to talk about Texas. He may shoot me. And it's not because your pastor's from Texas, but let me tell you about people from Texas. They love Texas. Texans love Texas. You know, people say, well, you know, they're loud and proud. Well, they're loud and got something to be proud of. It's only, believe it or not, you say it's the only state that was ever an independent nation. No, it's actually the second state that was independent nation. The state of Vermont was an independent nation. Texas was a state, was its own country for about 10 years. I think Vermont was about 14. But it was. And Texans are proud. They're proud of their country. And you know, because everybody says it's bigger in Texas, and Texans are always talking about Texas. People like to poke fun at them. You know, there was a guy that was in, he was in basic training, and he's from Texas, and he's telling all the guys in basic training about how everything's bigger in Texas and it's better in Texas. And so they thought they'd get him one night, so they put a frog in his bed. And he jumped in. Lights are all out. And he jumped in. He felt something touch him. And he yelled, he pulled his covers back, and all he could see was this thing about that big leap from his bed. He didn't see what it was. And he said, what was that? And they said, a bed bug. He said, it must have been a youngin'. There was a guy doing a ventriloquist act in Texas, you know, and he did it in any state. In any state that he was in, he would kind of take about 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes making fun of the state, and he happened to be in Texas, and so he's poking fun at Texas. About 20 minutes, this guy just had enough. And this big strapping Texan, about 6'4" with a big 10-gallon hat, stood up, and he said, now hold on there, partner. He said, we have sat here, and he said, you have maligned us. You have mocked us. You have called our intelligence into question. Now, if you want to get out here in one piece, you better change your ways. And the ventriloquist said, I'm sorry, sir. It's just part of the act. I just do it every place I go. He goes, I'm not talking to you, big boy. I'm talking about that loud mouth on your lap. But I'll tell you something. Really, you ought to read about Texas. Because Texans love Texas. There is... I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry, but I don't think anybody sings deep in the heart of Minnesota. Okay? I'm from Ohio. You know how important Ohio is? Hardly a president, Republican president's gotten into the White House without carrying Ohio. But Ohioans don't love Ohio. I don't know of any state that they love their state like Texans do. And I appreciate that. Sam Houston said this, Texan has yet, now listen to this, and it could be said today, Texas has yet to learn submission to any oppression, come from what source it may. Chris Wall was a Texan. He said, I'd rather be a fence post in Texas than the king of Tennessee. Red Adair, the famous firefighter, you know, he'd go put out oil well fires. And he went all around the world. He said, I've traveled all over the world, but I don't think there is any place that's better than Texas. Sam Houston said this just before Texas became a state. He was not in favor of Texas becoming one of the states. But he said, in the name of the Constitution of Texas, which has been trampled upon, I refuse to take the oath. I love Texas too much to bring civil strife and bloodshed upon her. And here's what you're going to find out. The two great names of Texas are Sam Houston and Stephen Austin. And if you read about those men, both those men, when they died, literally the last thing they spoke about was Texas. And Texans love Texas. And it's a good state. And really, it's not, don't get me wrong when I say this, it's not a state like you go into the Colorado Rockies or anything like that. It's a lot of plains. Some of it's desert. Some of it's get on the east side of Texas. It's about like this, but Texans love Texas. You know what I love? I appreciate the love that Texans have for Texas, and they're just nobody. You know, and Texans just want to go home. They want to get back to Texas. And I'm not from Texas, but I've been there. You heard about that guy from Texas. He's talking to a guy, and they said, how big's your ranch? He said, let me tell you something. I can get my pickup truck. He said, I can drive north all day long, never reach the end of my property. I can drive south all day long, never reach the edge of my property. He said, I can drive west all day long and never reach the end of my property. He said, I can drive east all day long, never reach the end of my edge of my property. Guy says, yeah, I had a pickup truck like that too once. But I'm going to tell you what we have done in 30-some years on the road. It's the only state we've ever done it. Woke up in Texas, drove all day long, and slept in Texas. Because it is a big state. Texans love Texas. But I can't get in there because I'm a Buckeye. You know what a Buckeye is? That's a worthless nut. But guys, and I do. I like my state. I'm proud of my state. But I don't love Ohio like Texans love Texas. Buddy, I'm telling you, you start ripping on Texas, and you're going to have a Texan stand up in your face, and he'll rip the arms off your little ventriloquist doll. I'll tell you another group that is very loyal to where they live, and that's the South. Now, you guys are Yankees. I'm a Yankee. You know what that means? We won. But I tell guys, and people, you know, I kind of mock Southerners, and people think I don't like them. I do like them. I don't know why you'd brag about a fight that you lost. And for the longest time, you know, I had on my phone, I had a ringtone, Dixie, you know, and it goes, and I was, and my phone rang, and I was at a meeting, and this preacher said, I thought you're for the North. I said, I am. He said, how come your phone rings Dixie when it rings? I said, man, we won, it's ours now. And the worst thing guys do is try to, you may not know this, and probably your pastor, but when I went down to Pensacola, you may not know, but I am a Civil War vet. Because when you go to the South, you end up having to fight it all over again. My son John, you know, he's been here, and he was getting married, and I was talking to a pastor friend down in Mississippi on the phone, and he said, how's John doing? And I said, well, he's getting married. He's been married now how long, babe? 18 years? Okay, so it's a long phone call. I said, John's getting married on April 26th. He says, is he? I said, yeah. I said, day before my birthday. He says, April 27th, your birthday. Please note that. I said, yeah. I said, that's the birthday of another great American. He said, who's that? I said, Ulysses S. Grant. He goes, he's just a drunk. I said, well, he whipped you. I mean, hey, guys, you know, if you ever got in fights, you know you don't brag about the one-armed midget that was drunk that whipped you in a fight. You don't come in going, what happened? Who whipped you? Midget. Only had one arm. You say, oh, big guy, several of them. But that's how it is. They're just, and so I just have a good time. I had this little thing I was reading, and it had some quotes by people about the Bible. And there were some great quotes. And there's one in there by Robert E. Lee. Robert E. Lee said something to this effect, the Bible is a book above all other books. Robert E. Lee was saved, guys. Robert Lee was saved. Stonewall Jackson was saved. Jeb Stuart was saved. And many of the Southerners were. But anyways, reading this, I'm reading it in Tennessee. And I'm reading about this, what this guy said about the Bible, what this guy said about the Bible. And the pastor's sitting right where this brother here is. And I said, and there's even one here by Robert E. Lee. And when I said that, he stood to attention, put his hand over his heart. I said, yeah, okay, here it is. Okay, Ulysses, you win. Here's my sword. But let me tell you something, guys. You know what? And I do like Southerners. I really do. I just, like I said, just leave the war alone, man. Because, you know what they need to realize right now, what's going on in our country? The North is not the problem. Right. It is liberalism and communism. Right. And they're in every single state. Is that not true? I mean, it was Mississippi where the governor was having police come into the parking lot and take down the license numbers of anybody that showed up for church during COVID. That wasn't New York City. They had their own problems. But guys, here's the thing. There is no North like there is South. We Northerners are not, we don't go, ah, the North. No. You know, I just want to go back North. When I die, take me to the North. It doesn't happen, does it? Southerners like the South. And let me tell you about Southerners. Let me tell you the difference. And I might have said this earlier, but the difference between a Yankee and a Southerner is a Yankee is analytical. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but a Yankee will give you 4 points in a poem and cry at the right place. When I was down in Pensacola, I mean, if you ask me what's wrong with TV, guys, I got a sermon on what's wrong with TV. I even think the weather reports are bad. I do. You know, here's what it is. You ladies, you ever have one of those things, I don't know what they are, you hang them on your wall, and they got little, it's nothing but a bunch of little, like, maybe 1-inch cubicles, and you put a little knickknacks in there, a little thimble, and you ever see those? Yeah. Well, believe it or not, that's how your brain is. You got little compartments, and every time you remember something, it gets put in there. So when you have to remember somebody's name, you look at that little compartment. You want to send a large check to Sam Gipp, you... Anyway, and so you just got the, all right, so here's what happened. You watch the 6 o'clock news. Here's what it'll say. The weather. The high today was 95 degrees. And boom, you just put 95 degrees in one of those things. That's okay. And the low was 58 degrees. Now you just put that in there. The high was at 105 this afternoon. Now you just filled three of them up. The low was at 2:45 a.m. this morning. I can live with that. But then they say this. The record low was 32 degrees in 1958. Now you just filled two that you didn't need. The record high was 101 in 1971. Now you just filled two more. Last year on this date, what do you care about the temperature last year? Last year's high was this. Last year's low was this. The average, good night. And I don't think there's anything, I really, TV's a nice thing to shoot. But guys, I will give you everything bad about television. And I don't know if George Shell was down there. He was an old Southern man down in Pensacola when I was down there. And he said this, he said, Brother Gipp. See, only down there does my last name have two syllables. Brother Gipp. You know I got rid of my TV. See, you watch TV, they watch TV. And I said, no, why? He said, because I like to watch it. Ooh, that's a good reason. I mean, that's what a Southerner just has some common sense. Again, I told you, you asked me about purgatory. I'll tell you everything bad about purgatory and why it's evil and everything else. And Brother Shell was witnessing to a guy where he worked. A Catholic kid, and he was talking about when he died, he was going to heaven. This Catholic guy says, well, we Catholics, we don't go straight to heaven. We go to purgatory. And Brother Shell said, what's that? And so he told him, and he says, well, how do you get out? And he said, well, somebody that's alive and left behind prays you out. Southerner. He said, well, I'd sure hate to be the last one in. You need a Southerner. Really, they're good. But they love the South. They really do. Let me tell you what Southern traits are. They tend to be more biblical. They care about the book. I have some of them lost ones, brother. They will have some respect. When my son was in Marine boot camp, we'll get that right. But he was in boot camp, and they had four DIs, and his senior DI was a little black guy. I mean, he was this tall, about that big around, and he was such a good DI that he was going to Fort Jackson to teach the Army drill sergeants how to do it. And he was saved, and he was from the South. And John said he would walk down through the squad bay after the lights were out, and he'd say, "I don't care what you've been told. When you die, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to go to hell." Who's going to mess with that guy? And he said, we had one black DI that was not saved. He's a good man, but he's not saved. And whenever they went down to the shooting to qualify, they'd check them to make sure nobody had a bullet. They make sure they have no brass on them. And so they have to take everything out of their pockets, and they take everything out of their pockets and drop it on the ground. And this Marine recruit took a New Testament. They all had New Testaments, and he dropped it on the ground. He said, this Southern black guy picked that up, and he's holding it, and he's drilling. And you know how, you know, some of that DI stuff is put on. This wasn't. My son said he was drilling a hole in that guy's chest. He said, he's jabbed. He says, "Don't you ever throw this book on the ground again." And so Southerners, they care about the Bible. They're more courteous. Southerners will tend to be more courteous. Now, I know as time goes by that civilization and the civility of all of us has kind of evaporated. Is that not true? But I was watching this. Truck pull. It was a tractor pull, but they had some pickup trucks, and you know, most of them were big half ton or quarter, maybe full ton Dodge diesels. There were some Chevys and Fords, but most of them were Dodges. And this kid, it was down south, and this kid pulls this Dodge up, and he was about the fifth or sixth guy, and he outpulled everybody. He had the longest pull of the day, and he's still sitting in the truck after they unhooked him. He went back, and this TV guy walks up to him, sticks a microphone in his face, and he says, "Well, how does it feel? You're the number one guy." And there's still maybe 10 guys to pull, and he goes, "Man, you're number one." And this kid just says, "Well, sir, you know, there's a lot of good trucks behind me, a lot of good men." He said, "Somebody may beat that before the day's over." Well, that's pretty humble. And they did. But I heard some kid up north, he was some snowboarder or something, and he was in the lead in some competition. And they said, and it was the same question, "What do you think about being a lead?" "Well, you know, I knew that if I did this, nobody would be able to compare." All he did was talk about himself. And Southerners tend to be more humble. They're more ready to fight. They just tend to be more ready to fight. I was in Tennessee, and I'll never forget it. This guy was an over-the-road truck driver, and most of his stuff was down in the South. But they sent him to New York City. Now, think about a Tennessee guy going to New York City for his first time. And he said, you know, he'd never seen so much traffic in his life. And he said, "I'm going down to the dock to get a load." And he says, "Here's all these trucks. They're just nose to tail, nose to tail." He just went to the dock. He drove past all of them. He's supposed to get in the back of the line. He didn't know. So he said, "I just drove up." And he said, "I backed up to the dock." And he said, "I got out of my truck and I got up on the dock." And he said, "This fella come out." He said, "He started cussing me." He's a New Yorker. Now, you understand New Yorkers, if you ask them what time it is, they go, "Why do you care?" That's just how they are, you know. And he said, "This guy," he said, "he was a cussing me." And he said, "His hands was in fists and his face is bright red." And he said, "He was a yelling at me." I said, "What'd you do?" He says, "Well, I knew he was going to hit me, so I decked him." Just dropped him like a bad habit. And this guy gets up with his nose in his ear, you know, and he runs and gets his boss. And his boss says, "Hey, man, this is from the South." He says, "You don't talk to them like you talk to New Yorkers. Two New Yorkers could be talking, you think they're about to fight. They're wishing each other happy birthday." But I'll tell you something, Southerners like the South. Man, they love the South. I'm sorry, I love the love that Southerners have for the South. There's just nothing like it to them. Man, they just want to get back home. They want to get back home. Home means something. Home means a lot more to a Southerner. Now, here's what kills me, and I have to laugh. You know, they have camp meetings, and I always say this down South. Down South, when they preach, it's run, jump, and shout. And they preach on salvation, the second coming, there's something. They always have something they can run and jump about. And I always have to laugh when Yankees try to act like Southerners. I heard a Yankee one time saying, "Yeah, I miss those old cat head biscuits." I have never seen a cat head biscuit in my life. I said, "I am a Yankee. Give me boiled cabbage." So, man, I mean, that's, you know, and so when Yankees try to act like Southerners, I always get a big kick out of it. I was at a meeting one time, and I was leaving. I was preaching. I had to go catch a plane. And so the Southerner was coming in, Southern guy. And before the service started, before the guy ever got there, before I preached, I saw him taking a Dixie flag, a Southern flag. And look, I think they ought to fly that flag any place they want. I don't think they ought to be taken down. I would fight for their right to put the stars in bars. Doesn't bother me at all. But they had the Confederate flag, and they're taking it in. And I said, "Well, I said, what should we do with that?" They said, "Well, when Brother So-and-so gets up to preach, we're going to wave the Dixie, the Southern flag, and sing Dixie." I said, "Oh, good." I said, "Just don't sing 'I'm on the winning side.'" But guys, I do. I appreciate the way Southerners are. I really do. But I'm not a Texan, and so I can't get in on that one. And I'm not a Southerner, and I can't get in on that one. But there's a third place. It's called the United States. Let me tell you something, guys. This is my home. I love this country. I told you, the one thing that did not change when I got saved was when I got saved, I did not begin to love this country. You know why? Because I loved it before I was saved. And I don't like people that don't like it. I still cry when they sing the national anthem. I'm sorry, I do. When I see guys that have put their life on the line for our country, it chokes me up. And you know, these guys that say, and there's Christians that say it. It's one thing that lost, blind, dumb people that don't know what they're saying, these lost people, it's one thing that they say the world was our country was founded by a bunch of lost people. They'll say this: it was founded by deists. Guys, Ben Franklin was a deist. Thomas Jefferson was a deist, and I bet you can't name a third one. And if you ask them to name it, say, name five deists that founded this country, and they'll say Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, and Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and Ben Jefferson. Those guys, and you know what? Thomas Jefferson wanted to be known as a Christian. He said, he declared, "I am a Christian." He wanted to be known as a Christian. You know what Ben Franklin did? Ben Franklin is the one that when the Congress was fighting amongst itself, he said, "Can a bird, if a sparrow can't fall to the earth without the creator of the universe knowing it, how can the empire rise? We need to open every one of our Congresses in prayer." And to this day, they open in prayer because of the deist. But the rest of them, guys, they were saved. I told you, the greatest thing that Patrick Henry ever said was, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And look in your hymnal, and you look at America the Beautiful, and you look at America, and you look at My Country 'Tis of Thee, you look at our national anthem. Every one of them has a verse in there that talks about God. This nation has always been about God. So it's one thing when a lost person says it wasn't founded by Christians, but when saved people do it, man, I want to hit them. I'd hit them in the head because I can't hurt them. They've already had the damage. But guys, I love this country. This country's been good. This country's helped every country in the world, including the countries that want to destroy us. I was talking to a guy one time. He was in the Army. And he said, I said, where he was getting ready to deploy. And I said, "Where are they taking you?" And he told me this nation in Africa, which has probably changed its name four more times since then. But he named this country in Africa, little country. And I said, "Is there a war going on there?" He goes, "No." I said, "Do we have an army base there?" He goes, "No." I said, "So why are they sending you to that country?" He said, "My MOS is that I build water purification plants." In other words, like when our army goes in, You know, what's the classic? Don't drink the water. So this guy would go in and he would build water purification plants so that the army would have pure water. And he said, we build water purification plants for our army. And he said, the water in that country is so bad that people are dying from drinking it. And he said, it's so small that if we just build two water purification plants, they'll purify all the water for that country. That's your country, guys. That's your country. I was talking to Brother Darling about a book that I gave him called They Found the Church There. It was written in 1945, and it was written by sailors and naval aviators that found themselves on an island somewhere where they thought they might die. And you know what happened? These guys, they would be on a ship, and it would sink. And the guy would wash up on shore, and he's about weak enough to where he can hardly stand up. And he said he'd wake up, and here's a black guy standing over him with an afro like this and a bone in his nose and a machete in his hand. And he said he'd look up at that guy, and the guy, and the native would go, come on, I'll take you to the missionary. You know what you hear all the time? And I know your pastor doesn't do this. We always hear this. The only way we think you can be motivated is guilt trip you. You failed at the Great Commission. You're not doing the job. We have achieved the Great Commission. We have taken the gospel around the world. That doesn't mean we quit. Are new people being born all the time? Let me ask you, are you against a new church starting in our country? Well, are you?
No.
I'm not. So I'm not against some missionary going halfway around the world and taking the gospel, because especially some of those countries haven't heard it. But our country's been the one. And yeah, there's some other countries that take, England and other nations send missionaries, but I'll bet you 90% of world missions is on the back of the United States. And this country's taken food, and it's taken, stuff when people have a natural disaster or a war. This nation has been good to countries. It really has. And it's a beautiful country. I used to say this. It may be too late to say this. I don't know. But if you haven't seen the country, you ought to before it's too late. You know, I hear people talk about all these other countries and how beautiful they are. Bro, this is a beautiful nation. Let's see. 2 years ago, my graduating class had its 50th reunion, and I didn't go, so the guy sat there by himself. But but they sent me the thing about the graduates, you know, and I wondered. I looked it over. I was surprised by three things that I read. First off, a lot of them were dead, but most of them died old. We were pretty bad. I thought, you know, there were a couple guys that died, you know, within a couple of years of graduating from high school, but most of them lived to be 60s and 70s. The second thing that astounded me was there were a bunch of 45 and 50-year-old marriages. Guys getting married. I'm reading there, there's somebody that was, they were high school sweethearts, got married as soon as they graduated, and 50 years later still married, which that surprised me. But the one that really shocked me was, here are these people. Now, they graduated in 1968. The youngest one would have been 17, the oldest would have been 19, right? And then, of course, I was 25. But really, so I'm reading this, and here's what they're saying. So I'm talking to people, they're about 68, between 67 and 69 years old, which, if you didn't know that, that's kind of toward the end. And they said, what do you want to do? And they said, someday we hope to see the West. I thought, you're 69 years old. Get in the car. Point it west and hammer down. What are you waiting for? But man, we have seen, my wife and I, and the boys, I'm going to tell you what I put a value on as a father. I put a value on a kid having his own room, having a backyard, and having a creek and someplace like that he can play. My boys didn't have that. The oldest boy was 10 when we went on the road. Youngest was 1. And I told him, you know what I told him? I looked at the trailer. I said, the trailer? I said, this is your bedroom. I said, this is your living room. And they've been to the Grand Canyon. They've been to Yellowstone. They've been in Carlsbad Caverns. They've been to Yosemite and Sequoia. They've been on the USS Constitution. They have been to the bridge where our nation was birthed in Concord. They've seen Plymouth Rock. And guys, really, this is a beautiful country. If you ever want to go someplace out west, you ought to see Yellowstone. Got to see Yellowstone. You got to see the Grand Canyon and Carlsbad Caverns. But once you see those, go to South Utah. South Utah, Along the bottom are six national parks, and they're breathtakingly beautiful. And every time I go in, you know, I look at Kathy, I go, boy, God must like rocks, because he made a bunch of them. But what a country. You know what Thomas Jefferson said? He said, the Bible is the source of liberty. You know what else he said? He said, the Bible makes the best people in the world. Do you know what made Americans great? The preaching of that book. And you know what it was? Tell me if this isn't true. The Bible, look, no one here needs lessons or classes in how to be selfish. We are all naturally selfish. Is that not true? We are all about me first. And because the Bible is preached across this country, Americans grew up being told, don't be selfish. Take care of others. Think about somebody else. And guys, that's why we've always looked to take care of others. This is the only nation that will send its 18-year-olds half a world away to die for the freedom of somebody that doesn't even understand what they're getting. And we've got good people. And you know what public school's done now? They told everybody, think about yourself first. They sing a song in public school. I'm the most important person I know. Nobody needs that, you understand? And so don't come and tell me about what America's become. I am telling you what America was. And you say, oh yeah, but it's gotten corrupted. They've worked hard for it. They have worked hard, have they not? And they still got, you still got Americans that that care. So I love this country. Let me tell you something else. Go to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. Listen to the cry of somebody that loves home. Verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Hey, guys, Jerusalem. Look at Psalm 122. 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. We've been to Jerusalem. You know what I thought when I was in Jerusalem? If it weren't for the Bible, I would never come here. Okay? Brother, you know, we're from desert out in Idaho, but this makes Idaho look lush and green. And we're out there, Kathy and I, we're driving, we went down to Qumran where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and Masada and different places. But it is hot and dry and desert. And there's just nothing. And I'm looking at this. And I said, babe, I said, God loves this place, right? Right? He loves Israel. He loves Jerusalem. I said, now let me ask you. I'll ask you what I asked her. Does God know everything? Doesn't he know about Hawaii? I mean, really. I mean, if you ask me, as far as conditions, would I want to go to Jerusalem or Hawaii? Get out of my way. I am going to Hawaii. 95% of the flora, 95% of the flowers in Hawaii are only found there. And it's islands of soft breezes and all that stuff you hear about it. You know what you find out? You find everything else is trying to be Hawaii when you go to Hawaii. But I thought, what is it about Jerusalem that makes it so special? And I thought, there's nothing really about Jerusalem would turn your head or mine. Do you know what the value of Jerusalem is to you and me? That God loves it, right? In other words, here's this city that has nothing really to offer anything, and the value is that God sees something. When I thought that, you know what else I thought? I thought of Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. There was nothing about Rahab that you would look at to say virtue or purity. And so what made Rahab special? Same God. And then I thought about somebody else, Sam Gipp. There is nothing about Sam Gipp that would turn the head of a holy God. You know what the sum value of me is? That Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he bought me with his blood. That is the only value I have. It's not any talent, it's not any ability, it's not any personality trait. God chose Jerusalem. And I don't know why, because I'm telling you, there's pretty places here. You know, they call your state the state of 10,000 lakes. Brother, when I fly in here, I have counted 9,000 of them, pretty sure. I'll tell you something else your state has. I think all states have this, but yours just tends to be just because of where your airport is. But I fly in and out of Minneapolis because I fly Delta a lot. And everybody, you ever see a perfect clover leaf in the highway? You got about three of them on the approaches to Minneapolis. I've seen them elsewhere, but whenever I'm coming to Minneapolis, I'm just always looking. I'm just always looking. I just always want to see them clover leaves. I'm a road guy. I like highways. And that's just, to me, that's an art form. But Jerusalem doesn't mean much to me, but it means something to me because that book said I should pray for it. And again, guys, this president, he has not paid them lip service. We have every president come along, pay lip service to the Jews, and then hurt them as much as they can. And this man has not.
That's right.
And so, you know, Texas, it is a good state. It's a great state. And it's got good people in it. But I wasn't born there. And your pastor can be proud that he was born there. He really can. And the South. The South is a good place, and it's a beautiful place. And the people are, they're good folks. And they are a little more relaxed, and they are a little more down home, and they are a little more patriotic. But I can't claim the South. I can claim this country. I can claim Jerusalem now. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's something found here that I find astounding. There's one more place. You know what it is? It's called heaven. And heaven is my home. Okay? It's my home. Isn't it amazing? I'm homesick for a place I have never seen. But do this on your own, but we'll just kind of glance over it. But read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and start there and go to the end of the chapter. It's one of the most marvelous passages in the Bible that shows you what we were and what we are. Look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles, that's you and me, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. All right, stop. Anybody here? Now, if you got saved young, I'm glad you did. That's the best testimony there is. But if you got saved late, you remember being without Christ? I remember life without Christ. Brother, it's life without life. All right? So we were without Christ, being aliens. You know what an alien is? Think about this. An alien is somebody that dies in a different country that they were born in. And if that's true, you are looking at a legal alien. You're all illegal aliens. If I died today in this country, it would not be the country I was born in. And I was born in this country. But we were aliens. You know what an alien is? They're not a citizen. They're an outsider. We were aliens. You know why? Because God dealt with Israel and he loved Jerusalem. And so we were aliens, look what it is, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. You know what that means? That means, you know, I go up north to Canada. You know what they'll say? You watch how you talk. Because this, we don't have your constitution and we don't have your guaranteed free speech. Our constitution is only for us. And that book, when that Old Testament, it was written for Jerusalem. It was written for the Jews. It wasn't written for you and me. We were aliens. We were strangers to the commonwealth. All the promises that God gave in the Old Testament, he was given to Jews. He wasn't giving them to Gentiles. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Anybody remember being without hope? My goodness, I remember being without hope. And without God. I remember being without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off. I remember being far off from God. Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know what God did? Now, we're getting this way more, putting up more fences, walled in communities. And back in the Bible days, you know, they had walls around their cities. But here's what God did. He said, I want to come to my people, Israel. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? You know what we are in the Bible? We're called dogs and we're called barbarians. So what do you do if you have a barbarian living next door? You put up a fence. And God put up a wall. And he put this wall up, and he come to Israel whenever you have a revelation, whenever you have a prophet, whenever you want to tell him something, and he said, man, I came to you guys. Listen to him. Listen to him howling out there on Saturday night. Listen to them. They're raging. You'd think it's a war, and they call it a party. So I put this wall up to keep them on the other side of it. That's how you and I were. That is the relationship that we had to God. Look what it says in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's what God felt toward you and me. You ever felt enmity? Please tell me there's somebody you feel enmity for. I don't appreciate people that, well, I don't feel enmity for anyone. Ooh, I'd like to punch you just to see if that sticks. I'll tell you something, guys. If you ever go into a restaurant and two guys come in, both of them wearing pink and hair, holding hands, making eyes at each other, if you don't feel a little enmity right about that time, I'm not having lunch with you. If you don't feel a little enmity toward people that think they have a right to destroy a country and burn it down, if you don't have a little enmity, and if, now really, have you ever had somebody when they walked in a room, you just went, that's how God felt about us. And he puts up this wall of partition. And I had to tell you, it's probably been about 30-some years ago, I was preaching in Baltimore. Kathy wasn't with me. I flew in. Preacher picks me up. He's taking me to the motel. And on the way to the motel, he says this. He said, brother, I'm sorry. But he said, the motel I got you in, they're doing some remodeling. And so I'm sorry if it's loud or dusty this week. I didn't know. I said, no problem. So here we come down the street. There's the motel sign. We pull in. There's no building. The entire building has been razed. I mean, the entire building is just one long pile of rubble where they knocked it down. No, I don't mean they knocked down building A and I'm staying in building B. There ain't no building B. And I looked over there and I saw that pile of rubble. I said, which pile is mine? I said, boy, you don't tell these guys to change the wallpaper. Look what happens. Well, what happened was he had the right franchise. He had the wrong location. He took me to the right one. But I never forgot. I mean, that thing was probably 10 feet tall. It was probably 15 feet wide, that pile of rubble. Just a long row of rubble. And every time I read that where it says, hath broken down the middle wall of partition, I see that in mine. Because you know what Jesus Christ did? God put up that wall of partition so he could have fellowship and bring his promises and his all of his love to the Jews. And outside that wall were you and me and your relatives, the barbarians and the dogs. God had that wall up, and then Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, you know what he did? He walked up over top of that pile of rubble. And he grabbed you and me by the hand and said, come on, I want you to meet my dad. And I can't tell you, I can just feel him holding my hand as we walked up over top of that rubble on the other side. Let me tell you what happened. My parents got saved 12 years after I got saved. They were Romanian by background. They're members of the Romanian Catholic Church. My dad died, and they had his funeral in the Romanian Catholic Church. By the time my mom died, and the reason my mom never got out is because my dad had a stroke 2 months after he got saved, ended up in a nursing home. I think my dad, had he not had that stroke, would have gotten out and gotten into the Mass and Baptist Temple. I really do. And my mom followed her man. And he wasn't going anywhere, so she didn't. But by the time she died, that church had become a cathedral, which was run by a bishop. And so I told this funeral director, I said, I know it's a bishop. I said, tell the guy that runs that place that her son is a preacher, and he's going to say something at her service. I'm not asking, okay? And so he goes, well, yeah, I'll tell him. And so here's this guy, you know, all dressed in, he's got his black dress on and his black hat on. And I'll never forget it. One of the funniest things I have ever heard. I mean, it's hard not to laugh. You try not to laugh at a funeral. But I'm sitting there in the front row, and this priest comes out, and he says to me, he said, the bishop says you may speak as long as you don't say anything contrary to Catholic doctrine. Now, let me ask you, has there ever been a time when you felt invulnerable? What are they going to do? You know, I told your pastor, we went to a restaurant, and you know, you got to wear a mask when you're going to the table and coming from it. And I said, let's not wear it leaving. What are they going to do, throw you out? I mean, really, you know, don't wear the mask on the way out. You, get out of here. Oh, okay. I mean, you just feel like, you know, what are you going to throw, spit wads at me? And I thought, what's he going to do if I say something contrary to Catholic doctrine? Not have me in for a meeting? Throw me out of my mom's funeral? And so they give me the nod, and this guy up here thought I was going to stand up and say something, and I didn't. I stood up and I walked to the pulpit, and when I put my first step on that step, this is holy ground up there, you know, to them. And when I stepped there, this guy, he's about 5 feet away from me, and I think he was going to tackle me, because he was just about to stand up, and he realized, ooh, I can't do that with all the witnesses. And so I went up there, you know, about 15 minutes, preached out of a King James Bible. And I told Kathy at the graveside, I said, she goes, that bishop isn't here. I said, no. I said, he's still got a bunch of guys slinging smoke and water all over that pulpit trying to get it, you know. But, you know, the Lord came out of that tomb, came up over top of that pile of rubble, came back on the other side, grabbed you by the hands, and said, come on, I want to introduce you to my dad. I'm going to reconcile this relationship you have. You guys have a problem, and I'm going to take care of it. And we came up over top, and as we stepped in to where God the Father was, I can just see God with that enmity. I can just see him about to stand up, and the Son puts up a nail hold hand and says, it's okay, Father. I've taken care of it. He's mine. She's mine. Man, you know what? Now look, he broke down the wall of partition. Verse 15, he abolished the enmity. Look at verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, that's us, which were far off, and to them, the Jews, which were nigh, that through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Guys, have things changed? Have things not changed? We were the dogs outside. Now we're in the same body with the Jews that trust Christ. And watch this. Now let me ask you a question. If the temple were standing, could you go in it as a Gentile? Not in your life, buddy. They wouldn't let you in that temple. You know why? Because that was the house of God. And they're not letting the Jews, the regular run-of-the-mill Jews, couldn't go inside that temple, let alone you and me. They're going to let a dog wander in it. So we couldn't get into the temple because it was the house of God, the abode of God, correct? Watch what happens after the cross. 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Let me tell you today why you're going to heaven. You give me, I'm going to be the Southerner, okay? You can give me all of the scripture and all of the doctrine and how you were transformed, you became a new creature, and that you're in the body of Christ and you're in the church. No, let me tell you why you're going to heaven. Because you belong there. You know why I belong in this country? I'm a citizen. I belong here. I take offense when somebody's not a citizen comes in and messes with my country. And when we got saved, we were made citizens of heaven. And the reason we're going to heaven is because that's where we belong. Your citizenship is there. That's why you can't, that's why some of you, you're trying to get excited about things even in this country. Guys, could you please walk away from football? Really? Walk away from baseball? Walk away from all the sports? You don't need that. You need this country. And you know what's wrong with a bunch of Christians? They're trying to feel at home in this world. But what does the song say? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And guys, the reason you can't be comfortable, you get the house they tell you to get the car, get the job, get all the stuff, go to the internet and do everything they tell you to do, and you'll say, I'm not fulfilled. You know why? Because you don't belong here. Right. And I preach in third world countries. I preach in first world countries. I preach in Scotland, Ireland, England. I like England. I preach in Australia, New Zealand. I preach in Canada. Canada's about as, guys, you've been in Canada, it's about as close to this country as it can get. But you know, you're not there but about a week or two. There's just something wrong. You know what it is? It's not home. May I go to Australia? They're not hostile to Americans. And other than driving the wrong side of the street and talk a little crooked, they're good folks. But you know, there's just something. You say, what is it? Not home. I'm going to tell you, I am ticked about this. And I don't get, really believe it or not, upset about much. It's a small thing and it's not going to change. But it happened under the 8 years of that communist Muslim we had in the White House called Obama. And it used to be when you went out of this country and you came back, when you went through customs, you know what every custom agent would say? Welcome home. Welcome home. And they stopped under Obama. And now occasionally you'll get one that does it. But I'm telling you guys, whether it's third world or first world, when you get off that plane and you come through customs, and when you know that when I go from here to there, I am home, man, it feels good. And then we'd have somebody say, welcome home. And they don't say it anymore. But one of these days, you're going to die. You're either going to die or you're going to hear a trumpet like you never heard before. And we are going to leave this place and we're going to step into heaven. And you know, I know we say, well, why should we let you in? Well, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. No, you know why I'm going to let you in? Why should we let you in? I'm a citizen. I belong in there. You know, we're going home one of these days. You know why? Because we belong there. Not because of anything we've done. Not any merit. You're not gone because you're a plumber and God's having plumbing problems. He doesn't need an electrician. He doesn't need preachers. Right? No. You're gone because you belong there. Because when you trusted Christ, you became a citizen. And watch this. You, me, who could not go into the temple because it was the house of God. Look at verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now watch. Of whom all the building fitly formed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Guys, in the Old Testament, I couldn't go in the house of God. In the New Testament, I am the house of God. Think there's been a change? There's been a change. I'm looking at a bunch of barbarians and dogs. And some of you know exactly what you were like when you were lost. Isn't that true? And here you sit. I always just say it this way, clothed and in your right mind because of Jesus Christ. And I know some of you love this country. I love this country. I would like to think I would die for this country. I would defend this country. But it's because I was raised here. And I'm sentimental about it. But one of these days, we're going to get out of here. You know why? We're going to go home. We're just going to go home. Where'd they go? They went home. If you see one of us in a casket, like you probably have had funerals in here, and somebody in the church, you know, they'd come every Sunday, and now they're not here. You say, what happened? They went home. How can you be upset about going home? And one of these days, the Lord is going to come back. And like I said, if you're not praying for the Lord to come back, you will be by the time he gets here, because he's going to put an end to this party. And if you are committed, I mean, if you have sold out to the United States, if you have sold your heart out, you sold God out to this country, he'll knock that old God down. And he'll make you homesick. And I'll bet you, I'm talking to some folks right now, that you ever stop and think about this? If we just go back to January 1st of this year, it was a different country. And I'll bet you there's somebody sitting in here that January 1st, yeah, I mean, you know, you were in church and blah, 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 but you weren't homesick for heaven like you are now. There were two Christians. One of them was my wife's youngest sister. Two Christian ladies talking. And her sister was excited about the thought that the Lord could come. And she said, you know, the Lord could come at any time. Wouldn't that be good? And the other Christian lady said, yeah, wouldn't that be just like him to come when you don't want him to? Let me tell you, I'm going to finish, but let me tell you about the most wicked movie ever made. There's no devils in it. There's no sex in it. Nobody gets killed. I don't even know there's a gun shows up in it. It's the kind of movie you all think would be a nice family movie. You know what it's called? The Bucket List. I've never seen it. But here's what it's about. These two guys are dying of cancer, and they know they're going to be dead in a year. So you know what they do? We have all these things we want to do before we kick the bucket. So it's called the bucket list. They all these, you know, they go hang gliding in Tibet or whatever. You say, why would you say that's the most wicked movie ever made? Because I've been preaching for 50 years. And before that movie came out, never, ever once did I ever have a Christian say, I got a bucket list. But now all of a sudden everybody's got a bucket list. And there's nothing in the bucket that has anything to do with that book. I've never had anybody say, you know, it's in my bucket list. I want to read the Bible 100 times before the Lord comes back. Or I want to win 1,000 people to Christ before the Lord comes back. Or I want to do this for God before. I have not had one person say, I have a spiritual goal in my bucket list. It's always, well, yeah, I want to see that. I want to experience that. I want to go there. I've got to do this. And if the Lord comes too soon, I won't get to. Wouldn't it be just like the Lord to come when you don't want him to? Mess up my party. He's going to mess up your party. And don't worry if you go back and the house is burnt to the ground. I don't care what happens to ours. We got some folks working on it. If we go back and it's all gone, doesn't bother me at all. You know why? Because it ain't home anyway. Something happened on June 14th, 1970 that knit this heart to heaven. And that bond has never been broken. And I'll tell you something, guys, be very honest. Over the years, it's only grown stronger and stronger. And since the first of the year, has it not grown stronger? We're going home one of these days. Won't it be good? See the people that you love that's over there. My dad's over there. My mom's over there. Man, I've had some preacher friends. Some preacher friends go over there that seem they went way too early. I've got some other family members over there. I got some Christians over there I'd just like to meet. But I'm just going to tell you now, I'm a Baptist here, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a holy roller. Because I'm going to hit about 1,000 miles out away from the throne. I'm going to hit the ground, and I'm just going to roll for about 1,000 miles until I get right at the throne and slap down just like this and say, my Lord and my God. And I'm home. And won't it be good to get home? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. It won't be the street of gold. It won't be the 12 kinds of precious stones in the foundation of the city. It won't be seeing the seraphim and the teraphim and the cherubim. Won't be seeing that. You know what it's going to be? The Lord is there. It's going to be seeing the Lord. Won't it be good to see him? I like that song that we say, he loved me ere I knew him. Isn't that amazing? He loved me before I knew him. And we're in love with somebody we've never seen, we've never talked to, we've never held his hand. He's never patted us on the head and say, it's all going to be okay. But he sent us a book. And you know what he said in it? It's all going to be okay. I'm going to come and get you one of these days. And since the day you got saved, you've been doing the same thing I've been doing. You've been living every day at a bus stop, waiting for the bus to come and take you home. Guys, keep your mind on heaven. Keep your heart on heaven. I knew a guy's house burnt down, Christian, and he told some Christian, the guy says, well, it had to happen sometime. Look, it's all going to burn. Your toys are going to burn. Your clothes are going to burn. Whatever you have magnified, whatever you're proud of, it's all going to burn. We're going to leave it here. And we are going home. Now, until then, we got something to do. But like I said, guys, you know what I feel sorry for in this country? Lost political conservatives. Because their hope is the Constitution. Their hope is that they're going to maintain this country. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Nobody's maintaining this country. It's going to fold up one of these days, Lord tarries, just because you're going to have three generations with no God coming out of public school. They're going to run the place, and it's going to fold up. And if America was the only thing I had, man, I can see why guys go put a bullet in their brain. If that's their hope. But you know what we have? We have a hope that's called a blessed hope. We're going to be taken out of here. And you're going to go home because you belong there. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you for your grace.